Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. We have looked at the church and considered it. We've looked at rewards that the church will get when it lives up and beyond the wood, hay and stubble and turns itself to gold and silver and precious stones. It's wonderful to know that the judgment seat of Christ is the place where all of this sifts itself out. The believer will suffer loss there, but the loss of salvation is not considered, and the loss of eternal reward is what's being considered. Some believers will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, according to the first epistle of John, chapter 2 and verse 28, ashamed of their works of wood, hay, and stubble. And it's very important to remember this, because he saved so as by fire, and he gives us crowns. And we looked at those crowns, the crown of life, the crown of incorruptibility, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory. And these are the rewards that the church receives. Well, then we went down and we looked at the church itself, and we considered for a moment or two its foundation and its organization and its discipline and its worship and work and its power or lack thereof, its future. Now, one can get carried away with the future, and we want to talk about the future all the time. Jesus is coming. The church is elevated and cleansed and stands with him, and we are forever with him in this beautiful sunshine of the newness of life that is eternal. It goes on forever. Now, I would like to point out to you that there is a master plan that God has for us to communicate. I'm so glad, because what bothers me a lot is my computer here does all sorts of things when I'm trying to record. Things don't happen the way they're supposed to happen. The dear friends who are the technicians and they fix things, they come and they fix it and it works for a program or two and then it goes away. And we have to mess around again to try to recapture what was. And what should take about 45 minutes takes sometimes several hours. So we look very carefully at the communication that God has that is instant. I like this. Instant communication with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus said that we should speak to the Father. The disciples came, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he said, "I can teach you to pray. It's not very difficult. Understand exactly where you are, who you are, what you are, and know that the Lord God Almighty is with you." As in the time of Thomas. And people have called Thomas Doubting Thomas. I'm not so sure that that's a correct description of the man. He was a very down-to-earth fellow and a little less spiritual perhaps than some. When Jesus said, "Let's go into Jerusalem," and the disciples said, "They're trying to kill you." Jesus said, "Nevertheless, we're going to Jerusalem." And Thomas' reaction was, "Well, we better go with him. We may as well die with him. We've lived with him." And that was his stoicness showing out. It was really quite a shock to everybody, I think, that Thomas felt that way. He's called Doubting Thomas. We have managed to label the poor man. He didn't really doubt. He just simply said, "I will not believe until I see the holes in his hands and feet, the slot that is opened in his side from the spear thrust, and place my hand inside that slot. I am not going to believe that he's back from the dead. Jesus, in a very mild reprimand, said something that has been overlooked by many people today. But Jesus said, you know, blessed is the man that believes what he hears and doesn't see. In other words, you may not see what God is doing with your life, but he is doing something, and if you believe him and trust him and go on doing whatever it is you've been called to do, there will be blessing at the end of it. It's important to see this in this man. Most men try to pray, yet few know how. There are two kinds of prayers, the prayer that does not reach him in any way at all, and the prayer that does. This is illustrated, I think, by our Lord in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. You can read this for yourself in Luke 18 and verse 9 through 14. Both men went to the same place at the same time for the same purpose, to pray. The Pharisee prayed in his religious pride, expecting God to answer because he thought himself worthy. He informed God of his own goodness, that he was better than others. He boasted of his good works. He said, I fast and I give. This is the kind of prayer that does not reach God. It is self-righteous and it is dead before it reaches the throne of grace. Now look at the publican and his prayer. He came to God in great humility, conscious of his unworthiness, confessing himself a sinner and begging for mercy. This is the kind of prayer that does reach God. This is righteous prayer. And it's a rare privilege to pray in such a way because it brings us close to God. It renews any broken fellowship. And admitting your need for him and your utter dependence upon him, it's very acceptable to God. What is prayer? We may ask this. And we turn to the Word of God, and Matthew 7 and verse 7 through 11 tells us what it is. Jesus said, when you pray, here is a way of seeing, understanding, and appropriating prayer. This is a way of knowing that your prayers are heard. He said, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on, in what we call the Lord's Prayer. But it wasn't the Lord's Prayer, really. It was the Lord's understanding of our impoverished souls and spirits that needed to be prompted to understand how to pray. And these things should be included in prayer. I've always been fascinated. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've always been fascinated with the Greek of this piece of scripture. It says quite simply, and Kenneth Wiest, I think it is, that says this, my dearest papa, my darling daddy. Now, when my daughter or son, as children, used to come to me and purr and put their arm round my neck and tell me how grand I was, I just opened my wallet and I knew that they were going to ask for something I couldn't afford. They knew it too, and it was a game we played. But it also taught all of us a very singular thing. I am not able to fulfill their desires, but when their ways please God, he is pleasantly pleased to fulfill all their desires. Now, I can't do that. I didn't have the money to do that. I could not help them But we prayed together and we thought together. God answered us in the most miraculous things. It is a fact that my children grew up on miracles. We saw the miracle of healing. We saw the miracle of being fed. We saw the miracle of being looked after. We saw the miracle of God walking before us and showing us the way. We have seen many, many miracles. My son has a snide way of putting this, and he'll look at me and he'll say, "You didn't think I was listening, did you, in all those meetings you took me to?" But I did. I was sitting on the windowsill or in the chair or wherever it was that was convenient, and I heard every word and I learned. Well, my teaching may have been at fault, but he learned of the Lord Jesus, because I would always be praying that God would strip away me and show them him. Wonderful things have taken place in our experiences and lives as a result of prayer to our dearest father, our dearest papa, darling daddy. And it behoves a person to come before God and slip the arm of their spirituality around his neck, as it were, and say, "Can I ask you? Can I talk to you? Please, please." I came across a real cul-de-sac not many years ago, and I was at rock bottom. I could not fathom my way out of where I was. Things were not going well. I was very ill. Everything was back to front, upside down, inside out, and I wasn't doing very well. Spiritually, I think I was almost bankrupt. Looking back at that day, it was a horrible day. And yet, in the midst of all the horribleness that was going on in my heart and experience at that time, I remembered that Jesus said that we were brothers. He is my brother. And so I turned my attention to being the brother of Jesus. And I said, "As the brother of Jesus, Lord, help me. Please show me the next step. I don't need to live in this cesspool, in this terrible place of confusion. I need to be relieved, released, revived, refreshed." And you know, it was not many hours later, I was wondering why I even thought about praying in such a manner. The Lord has a marvelous way of dealing with us. Now, the Pharisee found this. He said, "I fast and I give." But we find the unworthiness of the publican was such that he recognized himself a sinner, begging for mercy. This is the kind of prayer that reaches the throne of God. This is a righteous prayer. It is a rare privilege to pray, because it brings all of us into close fellowship with God, admitting our need for him and our utter dependence upon him. I have a tremendous dependence upon the living God. I can't fathom these things out. It's impossible. I'm not capable of working things out. But God is very capable, of course, and he has made all things to fall into place. Well, what is prayer? It is meeting with God the Father. Why should we pray? If you read Luke 18:1, you find out you should, because he is God and you're not. And he has the answer, you do not. And then how should we pray? And again, I refer back to the Lord's Prayer, and that we should be open to recognizing and admitting, "I am a sinner, saved by grace, and the grace of God that took over my life when I believed in the Lord Jesus is the wonderful experience that I'm having today. And I'm speaking with you today because he is altogether lovely. He is the fairest of 10,000. He is the bright and morning star. It is he that knows my down sitting and my uprising. It is he who knows my need and meets my need, whether it be physical or spiritual, whether it be mental or sociological, name it, he knows. He knows. And he enters into my experience with me, holding my hand, leading me quietly, gently, powerfully, and lovingly. It's a wonderful thing when we understand that. And where do we go to pray? Well, many people think that they can't pray unless they're in the church or in the tabernacle. And many people don't seem to think it's appropriate to pray in such places. Well, I think this. I think the Word of God bears it out. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and when my needs have arrived, this body is that temple, and I am in that temple, and I am there to cry out to God. And I cry out, and when I do, he hears my cry. I love to sing hymns. I love the old hymns of years ago that I learned of 80 years ago when I was a child. I sing those hymns and I worship God in my worship time. And I love to come to the places where I hear the Word of God being represented in song. It's so exhilarating, so absolutely penetrating. And I stand in the presence of Jesus, and he stands in my presence, and he touches me, and he lifts me up. Oh, oh, he touched me. I am no longer the same, says the newer hymn. He touched me. How precious that is. In the midst of my agony, in the midst of my discomfort, in the midst of my need, he touched me. Me, such a foolish person. Me, who is so sinful, so easily, it seems, dragged into sinful practice. He loves me. And now I'm no longer the same. And I've changed. And I change moment by moment and day by day and year by year. I can't say for the better, but I can't say for the worse. I have changed. So, where to pray? In our hearts. There are hindrances that cause us to not pray properly. And not pray where God can hear us and wants to listen to our foolishness. There are hindrances. And one of the greatest hindrances, Peter points out, that if there's something wrong between us, between the people that are together, go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, and you will see that Peter is saying, if there's anything between you and your wife, the closest person to you, sort it out, because God can't hear prayers from a man who can't speak with his wife. And he doesn't seem to want to even listen to such garbage. And vice versa, if you're a girl, and are you right with your husband? Well, he hasn't got right with the Lord, and I don't like him anymore, and it's that and the other. You may whine and cry, but the fact of the matter is, you married, and that marriage is to glorify God. Now, get to it. Let the Spirit of God work in you richly. Change your mind. Last of all, in this way, does God answer all prayers? The quick answer to that is, yes, he does. But sometimes it's a no, as well as what I want to hear, a yes. You go to the 15th chapter of Gospel of John, and the 7th verse, and you will quickly discover how Jesus is teaching a very pertinent thing. He is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. And you may say, well, that's a tremendous statement. He was saying things that surely there was no need to say. But you will find that the Lord Jesus is not only generous with his words, he is generous with his love and his kindness. And if you turn the page and go to John 15 and verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. The Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And Jesus goes on in a lovely series of expressions. Let's stop there because of the clock, but understand what it is that the Lord Jesus is saying. He is saying, come to me. If you keep my commandments, that is, live righteously, if you keep my commandments and you come to me, I will in no wise cast you away. I will receive you, I will bless you, I will overwhelm you with my sufficient grace. So here we have some of the things that God would have us to be remembering. That he is the living God. And without him, there is no life. Abide in me. Rest in me. Live in me. Let me live in you. Let my words come through your mouth. Let my heart be your heart. Understand, God so loved you that he gave himself for you. And the whole object is to show that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Now, I have to stop because the clock says so, but I do want to say to you in closing, dear friends, dear ones who listen to this program, thank you for listening. And thank you for praying. This program goes to places I never thought of. We're not supposed to go into various parts of Oregon. Our span of influence is not that great. And yet, I was with someone a few weeks ago who said in Salem they were picking up our program on a regular basis. And they love to listen. So the word is spread. The word is spreading. The word is going out into the uttermost parts of the world. This program is heard here, and by request, is heard in all parts of Africa that I know about, Japan, and in all kinds of parts of the Philippines, and so on. God is blessing. So pray. Pray for one another and lift up one another and keep us by the throne of grace. It's important. I think it's extraordinarily important. In our next little study, we'll consider what faith is. The church is full of faith. That's believing what I cannot see, knowing that I am going to eternity and will live forever with the Lord. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, will you bless us and help us? Will you cause your face to shine upon us and grant us your peace day by day? Lord, bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thank you so much for listening. Bye-bye.